On? All right, let's start again. Thank you again for that singing. Is that right? Amen. But you know, when you get that singing like that from the choir and you all, it's a message in itself, isn't it? I'm tempted not to preach. But I'm a good Christian. I resist temptation. And so I'm going to preach. But you know, as I was sitting there, the smell from downstairs began to affect me. Hallelujah. Yes, I agree. In fact, I might just cut a couple of points out as the smell gets stronger. I heard about these four brothers who were very anxious about their dear mother who was in her 90s. They decided they should do something special for her. So they said, we'll meet in a month's time. You each come with an idea. When they met, first of all, there was Fred. And he said, I've decided to invest in a four-story house for dear mother. She can really spend the rest of her days in great comfort. John said, well, that's good, but I've decided to buy her the real top-grade Mercedes-Benz so she can have the best car on the road to show how much I appreciate her. Then came Peter, and he said, well, I'm going to invest in that house a theater so she can have all her friends there, and they can have shows, watch films, and even acts and so on, and plays and so on, so she can be entertained. The last guy was Eddie. And they said, Eddie, what are you going to do for Mom? He said, you know, I've done something very special. He said, I've invested $100,000 in an expensive parrot. And this parrot can quote any scripture you want. It's a spiritual parrot. It's a Baptist. Wonderful parrot. So the great day came, and they met again a little while later, and each had a letter from Mom. She wrote the first letter to Fred. She said, Fred, thank you so much for that wonderful house that you've bought for me. But I'm in my 90s. I can't rattle around in the big house like that, four stories. I can hardly move from one room to another. So it's not too good for me. She said to John, thank you for the Mercedes-Benz. I've grown blind, so it's no good to me at all. I can't use it. Then she said to Peter, well, thanks for the theater, but I'm deaf. I can't hear a thing. And so that's really not good. But really, Eddie, you were the only one who gave a lot of thought for a gift towards me. I want to thank you from the bottom of my heart because the chicken was delicious. It's only the smell of the chicken downstairs that made me say that's got nothing to do with the message. Remember that when you have your chicken later on. But I do want to thank you for the opportunity of being with you today and sharing from God's Word and to have the privilege of ministering with Faith Mission. I always count it an honor to minister in their various events. I'm from South Africa. The sister mission in South Africa is called the AEB, Africa Evangelistic Mission. It was birthed out of Scotland and Northern Ireland by the Faith Mission. And my father was a evangelist and area superintendent for many, many years. And so we were raised in this great teaching and honor the ministry and what the Faith Mission stands for. And since we've moved here, we praise the Lord for what we can see God is obviously doing through the Faith Mission. So your support and your interest and your prayers, I know, is greatly appreciated. And we thank the Lord for it and the literature that they put out and that word to us this morning about the Bible, back to the Word, back to the fountain, so important, and you dear ones here are a testimony to the fact that you stand with them as far as that is concerned. One or two have just asked me over the little break concerning my twin brother. He was going for an MRI this morning, and we're just waiting for a reply. He's due to start a huge mission tomorrow in Houston, and we don't know if that's going to happen or not. But if you would pray for him, we would appreciate it. He lives in South Africa, but he's not able to travel at all at the moment. And naturally, his wife is concerned, and we're just praying that God will undertake. His name is Cecil. He's 25 minutes older than me. He's my elder brother. He's the authorized version. I'm the revised standard version. So if you'll pray for him. Amen. Amen. Now, let's turn to God's word, because that smell's getting terrible. And I want us to turn to the book of Genesis. Got your Bibles, you can turn to it. If you can't find Genesis, you have a problem. Is that right? But I'll give you a hint. It comes before the book of Revelation. That should give you good guidance. But Genesis chapter 21. And otherwise, just listen carefully. And I'd like to ask you to stand in honor of the reading of this, the inspired, the infallible, and inerrant word of God. Amen. Genesis 21, reading from verse 8. This is the story in connection with Abraham and his wife and his slave Sarah. So the child grew and was weaned. That's the son of Sarah. And Abraham made a great feast on the same day that Isaac was weaned. That's Isaac. And Sarah saw the son of Hagar, the Egyptian whom she had borne to Abraham, scoffing. Therefore she said to Abraham, cast out this bondwoman and her son, for the son of this bondwoman shall not be heir with my son, namely with Isaac. And the matter was very displeasing in Abraham's sight because of his son. But God said to Abraham, do not let it be displeasing in your sight because of the lad or because of your bondman, woman. Whatever Sarah has said to you, listen to her voice, for in Isaac your seed shall be called. Yet I will also make a nation of the son of the bondwoman because he is your seed. So Abraham rose early in the morning and took bread and gave it and a skin of water, and putting it on her shoulder, he gave it and the boy to Hagar and sent her away. Then she departed and wandered in the wilderness of Beersheba. And the water in the skin was used up, and she placed the boy under one of the shrubs. Then she went and sat down across from him at a distance of about a bow shot, for she said to herself, let me not see the death of the boy. So she sat opposite him and lifted her voice and wept. It's a picture of many unwed mothers today, weeping over children that have either had to be aborted or just given away. And God heard the voice of the lad. And the angel of God called to Hagar out of heaven and said to her, what ails you, Hagar? Fear not. For God has heard the voice of the lad where he is. Arise, lift up the lad and hold him with your hand, for I will make him a great nation. Then God opened her eyes and she saw a well of water. She went and filled the skin with water and gave the lad a drink. So God was with the lad and he grew and dwelt in the wilderness and became an archer. He dwelt in the wilderness of Paran. And his mother took a wife for him from the land of Egypt. You can refer to that in Galatians chapter 4, where there's a commentary on that. Now turn over to chapter 22, just a few verses there. Now it came to pass after these things that God tested Abraham and said to him, Abraham, and he said, here I am. Then he said, or the Lord said, take now your son, your only son Isaac, whom you love, and go to the land of Moriah and offer him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains of which I shall tell you. So Abraham stood early in the morning and saddled his donkey and took two of his young men with him and Isaac his son, and he split the wood for the burnt offering and arose and went to the place of which God had told him. Then on the third day, Abraham lifted his eyes and saw the place afar off. And Abraham said to the young men, stay here with the donkey. The lad and I will go yonder and worship, and we will come back to you. So Abraham took the wood of the burnt offering, laid it on Isaac his son, and he took the fire in his hand and a knife, and the two of them went together. But Isaac spoke to Abraham his father and said, my father. And he said, here I am, my son. Then he said, look, the fire and the wood, but where is the lamb for a burnt offering? And Abraham said, my son, God will provide for himself a lamb for a burnt offering. So the two of them went together. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. We know God will always honor the reading of his holy and inspired word. I think all over today, we are encountering problems. We have problems in, as we talked earlier, in marriages today. We have problems in our churches. I've been on the mission field and been out in evangelism in Southern Africa and many of the countries there. And right there on the mission field, there have been personality clashes and certain problems that have had to be dealt with. And in counseling one and another, while blame can be given on someone else for the problems we encounter, very often the problem lies with us. And if we boil it all down, it probably boils down to one major issue. And the issue is the lordship of Jesus Christ in our lives. To put it in ordinary terms, who's boss in our lives? If I'm boss, I want everything my way. If I'm boss, I don't need to apologize. I'm always right. If I'm boss, I blame everybody else for my situation. And more than often, it's because this I, this ego, this self has never been brought to the place where it is yielded to the authority and lordship and rulership of the Lord Jesus Christ. When he becomes the boss of my life, he takes over my attitude. Attitudes so often determine altitude, isn't that right? And so he deals with my attitude, which can be so awkward at times. And many things go wrong because that guy, that girl, that person's got a wrong attitude towards life, towards their past, towards issues in their life, towards people, towards everything. Not only my attitude, but my affections. You see, the devil knows exactly how to operate on your affections. And sometimes those affections can move into lusts. And most men have a problem with the issue of lust. Until lust is brought to one place. We've gone to psychiatrists, we've gone to the psychologists, we've gone to this counselor and to that counselor. But there's one place where that has to be brought, and that's to the cross. Where's the cross here? Where's the cross? Most churches have a cross, brother. There it is here. It's at the cross. It's at the cross where the issues of the ego and the flesh are dealt with. There is no room for the flesh at the cross. At the cross, only one thing happens. Right? No business transactions at the cross. No popularity voting at the cross. It's death. That's all it stands for. And there's something inside me that doesn't like that. I like to have my own way. I like to have my ego polished. I like people to say, you're right and I was wrong. But you'll never know true victory. You'll never have peace while those affections have gone wrong and have not been controlled by submitting and yielding to the cross where Jesus becomes Lord. And then if my attitudes and my affections have to be dealt with, it's the actions that follow. And very often, by their fruits, you will know them. And a bad temper, a self-righteous attitude, only reveals something has gone wrong deeper than the exterior. It's there in the human heart. One of the hardest words to say is, I'm sorry. We don't like to say we're sorry, especially men. Like I said this morning, when we've gone wrong and our wife's trying to correct us quietly, we don't like to admit that we are wrong. We want to feel we're still the head of the home. It's not lordship, it's accountability that makes us the head of the home. We will give an account of what's been going on in our homes. And so, gentlemen, to be a man today is not easy. You are a target of the devil. And just like he knew Samson's weak point, he knows your weak point and my weak point. And so he doesn't come with something ridiculous. He comes in the area where I fail and where I'm tripped up and where I give in and where temptation takes over and where areas of my life reveal who is in charge and control of our lives. It's making Jesus Lord that counts. And whether I'm a preacher or a leader in the church, it'll come out if he's not Lord. And one of the classic examples in the Bible is this man, Abraham, in the Old Testament. He was a great patriarch. He was a man that was human and made mistakes, like we know. He even went down to Egypt and told a lie about his wife, remember? He was a man who knew how to get out of a predicament, even if it meant touching on what was not right and being a liar for a while. Didn't matter, as long as he didn't have to suffer consequences. And so whether it is dealing with a big issue or even dealing with the tax man, we can reveal who we are regarding our right attitude and affections and our actions. But I want to take this man this afternoon and for a little while, learn some important lessons from his life. If you would have noticed in the reading, Abraham had two boys. The name of the one was Ishmael. The name of the other was Isaac. Two boys. Both represented two areas in the life of Abraham. And on two occasions, as we read in the scriptures, in Genesis chapter 21, verse 14, and chapter 22 and verse 3, we have this sentence, and Abraham rose up early in the morning. He rose up early in the morning because of the two boys. He rose up because of the boys, because he had to learn to release them that he may receive the blessing of God. And both boys had some amazing characteristics. Number one, both boys had what we would call unorthodox births. Both boys. Secondly, Both boys had unnatural upbringing. One was reared with a slave, a bondwoman. The other was reared by a mother that was in her 90s. Thirdly, both boys had unbelievable deliverances. One was out there in the desert, one was on the mountain. And both boys had unique destinies. And much of the problems in the Middle East today goes right back to the descendants of those two boys, Ishmael and Isaac. So let's take those two boys and learn from them this morning, this afternoon. Number one, Ishmael. I think you'll agree with me that Ishmael was born in a very unorthodox way. Abraham, Sarah's wife, been going over 90 years. God had given them a promise concerning their seed. In fact, the prophecy was that Abraham would be the father of many, many children. He said, look at the sky, like the stars in the sky and the sand in the sea. You'll have children like that. That's quite a promise, eh? But they're in their 90s. No children yet. And Sarah suggested that Abraham takes his bondwoman, Hagar, and has a child by her. That would take away the disgrace to start with. Of course, any father who didn't have seed was looked at as if something was wrong. And hopefully it would be a boy, because that was the blessing any Jewish father longed for. And so we know the story in a very unorthodox manner. This son Ishmael was not only conceived but born and lived in that home, and unfortunately had an unnatural upbringing. Every time Sarah saw that boy, she hated him, because it spoke of her inability to produce a child for Abraham. Immediately, she felt a step down. And so there was jealousy and hatred was born in her heart towards that boy. And then, as the boy grew, you'll remember that eventually she could take it no longer and said, get him out of here. Being a bondwoman, she had no rights. And Abraham told her to go. Didn't want to, but he told her to go. He packed her up. And early one morning, Abraham had the painful experience saying goodbye to that little boy who'd done no harm. It wasn't his fault. He said, you need to go with your mother, Hagar. Gave them enough water to go for a while, and we know the story. Eventually the water ran out, and Hagar couldn't take any longer, put him under a bushel, went and sat somewhere else under a tree or under shade. She didn't want to see him die. There was just a sad image or future predicted for that lad. If Isaac represented Abraham's fame, Ishmael represented Abraham's shame. If Isaac made him a hero, Ishmael made him a zero. You see, when he looked at Ishmael, he saw failure on his part. When he looked at Ishmael, he saw an act of the flesh that wasn't of God. When he looked at Ishmael, it reminded him of a moment in time when he gave way to fleshly desires and gave in to temptation, and it represented his failure before his holy God. Ishmael spoke of failure. Ishmael reminded him that he was a sinner and that he'd failed a holy God. Ishmael spoke volumes of a moment of weakness that many men go through from time to time, whether it's a moral breakdown or ethical breakdown or some other issue in their life. There's many a man today that lives constantly with an Ishmael before them, and it's never been dealt with. It rears its ugly head from time to time. It brings shame and disgrace and sorrow and pain. And we wish that point of time when we gave in never ever happened. In some cases, nobody else knows about it. But you do. And so does God. Some of those Ishmaels have only stuck in the mind and it's been lust. Some of those Ishmaels have been some dirty deed when you put somebody down, never put it right again. These Ishmaels have become skeletons in closets that we try to keep tightly shut. But every now and again, the Ishmael raises its head. It could be a problem we can't get away from. There are some people who have an Ishmael who is seen at work, a boss that constantly puts them down. People who laugh at you and mock you, that's your Ishmael. Or a female of the opposite sex, every time she comes past, lustful desires still linger there, irrespective of the age. Ishmael may well be a failure as far as you are concerned in teaching your children the ways of righteousness and serving God correctly from an age. And you can't do anything about it. And you're living with an Ishmael. And oh, how you long to be free of it. I remember one day speaking on this subject in a conference about Ishmael. And after the service, a lady came to me and said, "Harold, I have an Ishmael. I need deliverance from the Ishmael." I said, "What is your Ishmael?" She said, "It's my brother." I said, "Yes. He's in jail for 7 years because he raped me as a young girl. And I've hated him ever since. And he's coming out shortly. And I cannot face him. And there is bitterness towards him. He's an Ishmael. And I don't know how to handle it." Ishmael. I was preaching in another town one day in the States, and a couple came to me after the service. They said, "We have an Ishmael." I said, "What is it?" He said, "It's our boy." I said, "What is it?" He said, "He killed somebody and this week he's going to be sentenced. And we're so embarrassed and we've got such a problem on our hands, we can't face the court case." He's an Ishmael. How do we handle it? You see, Abraham was worried about the consequences. That boy was going to die. He would have blood on his hands. And if he got rescued, how was he going to, how was the news would go around. How would he handle that? And so there had to come a point in his life where there was nothing more that he could do from a human and a father's point of view, but to release him into God's hand. You see, he was worried as to what was going to happen. The consequences bothered him. And God said, I will provide. There under a little tree, dying, God provides water in the wilderness so the lad could be rescued and saved. There comes times when we cannot handle some consequences. Can't handle them. And God says, it's time to bring your Ishmael and let me take over the situation. And I can do a far better job than what you can do, because that's my business. That's God speaking to us. And it takes a real man and a real woman who are willing to identify their Ishmaels and bring them to the cross. And there in brokenness and yieldedness, leave him or it for that matter, whatever it is, in God's hand. That's the Ishmael. And I wonder this morning, this afternoon, if I am not talking to somebody. And deep down, you know about an Ishmael that's never been dealt with. We've pushed it to one side. We've put it under the carpet. But we've never dealt with it. It brings sorrow and pain to our hearts. Sometimes is a pending arrow that can destroy our marriage or our plans for the future. You've passed the halfway mark in life, and you've looked back as you refocus, and there's an Ishmael that rears its head again and again, and you cannot see the future because of the Ishmael. You have no way out because Ishmael clouds the issue. Now, if Ishmael is hard in your life, let me tell you, and Isaac is even worse. You see, Ishmael represented failure, that he had to surrender to God. Isaac represented fame, that you had to surrender to God. Now look at Isaac for a moment. He was also born in an unorthodox way, wouldn't you say? Into their 90s. Anybody here in your 90s still wanting to try and have a baby? Let me see your crutch. Just put it up. Not at all. God said, I'm going to give you a child. Sarah bursts out laughing, the joke of the century. She'd said many times to dear old Abraham, look, Abe, no babe. I mean, she said it many times. There was no doubt about it. That's impossible. And in an amazing, miraculous manner, God saw to it that a child was born, a rather unorthodox way. Can you imagine old Abraham? He's got a pram. You call it a pram, a little push rod. The baby's in. And he's pushing it down. He's holding on for dear life, of course. And like that, walking along. He's bent over. And everybody comes and says, is that your great-great-great-grandchild? He said, that's my boy. He said, I think you'd have been senile up there. There's no way. He said, that's my boy. That gift is all the way from heaven. That's the gift God gave me long ago about like the stars of the sky. From that boy, there's going to come children like you can't imagine. That's my boy. Filled with pride and joy over that boy. And then one day, one night, God said, Abraham, yes, Lord. Do you love me? Yes, Lord. Do you love me with all your heart? Yes, Lord, with all my heart. then give me your boy and sacrifice him. Can you imagine the blow in those moments to that proud daddy? Lord, you gave promises about that boy. Lord, this has been the joy of my life. You've given me a standing in the community because of that boy. My future looks bright. I can die shortly because of that boy. Now, this is going contrary to what I would expect of you, Lord. Goes against your prophecy and against all that you've promised. Something's wrong. Lord, not Isaac. You can have old Sarah. She's a little bit of a battle axe as it is. You can have her, but not this little lad. Not at all. God says, I want the pride and the joy of your life. I want your Isaac. It was easier to give up Ishmael than to give up Isaac. God wanted both. And the Bible tells us early in the morning, just as before, early in the morning, he got up, got Isaac. He didn't have a clue what was going to happen. He couldn't understand why this should happen. His faith was being rattled because of this. He takes his servants, saddles the donkeys, and off they go to sacrifice Isaac. He wasn't telling a soul, but he knew it. This was what God said. And he goes to sacrifice his son. And he comes to the same point of as he released Ishmael, so he was now ready to release Isaac. He tells his servants, stay here while we go up yonder to worship. If you look at the verse there, verse 3, he says, and we will come again. Do you know what was happening? He couldn't understand this, but there here was what we term blind, dogged faith. I believe that God is able to change things even at the last moment. We will return. He said that to them. And on the way up, here's the secret. Isaac says, you've got everything. Here's the wood, here's the fire. But where's the sacrifice? What does he say? The Lord will provide. That tells me here's a man who doesn't doubt God, who lives by faith, and believes whatever God does is right. His times are in his hands. And he's willing to lay his Isaac on the altar. And we know the story. In the fraction of a moment, when every other reserve plan on the agenda had been consumed, God intervenes and steps in and provides a lamb that he may be saved. Do you know what? We all have our Isaacs. For some people, it's my children. For some, it's our grandchildren. How many of you are grandparents? Join the club. If you ask me about my grandchildren, I need 3 hours. Grandchildren on the altar. And if it's not that, it's what I've heaped up on this whole earth. Money. That's my Isaac. I love it. I want to make more. Gives me a sense of security and authority, and leadership. God says, Do you know that in just seconds I can remove all that from you? Because whose is that actually? It's mine. And it's just on loan to you. And you, the manager, not the damager, by the way, and you are expected to give an account of what I give to you. And some of us have made that old dollar my God. We've given up time and energy. We've even sacrificed our family for that dollar because it's our God. It could be anything, really. But there are Isaacs that have never been released so that we can receive what God wants to give us. And I want to tell you something. The same God who tested Abraham to the very limit is the God who wants to test you so that you may learn what it means to lay your all, your Isaac, on the altar. When you learn to do that, you no longer have any rights of yourself. It all belongs to Him. We say it, we sing it, we even testify about it, but somehow, deep down, we've got a grip on it. It's my Isaac, my house, my car, my money, my family. My dear friends, you and I don't own anything. I've heard some pastors talk about my church or my elders, my deacons. Man, you can have some of those deacons, as far as I'm concerned. It's not yours. It's never your church. That's why the churches have gone wrong. My church. Jesus died for the church so He can present the church to His church. If we can just get that into our minds, we look at things differently. It makes living wonderful and dying even better because it's all His. What a secret in life. Somehow we kick against that. And we think we've got the answers. And we bump our heads again and again. And we blame people and live a miserable life. We have no future, no excitement, no joy, no freedom, no liberty. Christianity is a bond and bondage. What a miserable form of legalistic living. In Jesus, we are free. And if we'll hand over to Him, He'll take our Ishmaels and He'll work with them into a great nation. He'll work. There's some of the finest Christians in the world, descendants of Ishmael. And He'll take our Isaacs and He'll deliver them and set them free. That'll make you proud men and women and soldiers of the cross. You see, it all boils down to who is Lord of our lives. Joseph Son was a great preacher out of Romania. I remember meeting with him and speaking at a conference with him down in Florida once, and we were talking to young missionaries that were preparing to go into dangerous spots of the world. Joseph Son had come out of Romania under tremendous persecution. I remember him telling the story how that there were two things in those days of Ceausescu when so much of the church suffered, so many of the church people suffered because of his tyrannical reign. He said, I didn't want them to touch my wife or my children, and I didn't want them to remove my books. And he said, I was under house arrest. And every day at 5 o'clock, I would leave home and have to go and report to the police station, and I would go through interrogation, physically and emotionally and even spiritually speaking. I would come back in the afternoon tired, and my wife would bathe my wounds, and I would try to minister in the evening to the people, and the next day, for 6 days out of seven, for 2 years this went on. He said it was almost impossible, but something drove me to share and to take all that went with it because of Jesus in my life. He said, I'll never forget the day. And there was a knock at the door. There were the police and said, we've come to get your books. And something inside said, oh no, Lord, I've worked hard. I've spent the little bit of money I've had, I've spent on these books so I could teach well. And now they're taking away these tools that I had for the ministry. Surely not, Lord. And the Lord said to me, he said, whose books are those, by the way? I said, well, they're yours, Lord. He said, well, give it to them. And suddenly, as he surrendered, a peace flowed into his heart. And he said, gentlemen, you must be tired. Let me carry the books for you. He took them to the van. He called his wife. He said, give them some coffee. They must be thirsty after taking all these books. And I watched them go. There was a great peace in my heart. He said, it was a few weeks later. It was Pentecost week. In Romania, in many parts of the world, Pentecost week is honored. And we were having special services for those in the underground. And I was wanting to prepare for them, but I had nothing to prepare. Everything was taken. He said, I went to the police station one morning, dejected, but still at peace that God had told me to do it. And he said, I got there and we started with the interrogation at 9 o'clock when suddenly the phone rang and my interrogator said, I've been called away. You better stay here. We'll come back at 3 o'clock and we'll continue for an hour or two and then you can go. He said, if you've got nothing to do, there's some boxes. Look what's in there. Maybe you can read something. And guess whose boxes they were? These boxes of books. And right at the top was the book on the Holy Spirit by Watchman Nee. And he said, I took that book and I studied it. When I went that night to preach to our dear precious people that had come, I preached out of the abundance of my heart. As to the fact that there is a God that's not dead. There is a God that is alive and wants to take us to the place where we make him Lord and the master of everything. And I've proved him again and again and again. And I'm sure there's many here this afternoon. You can say the same thing. There came points in your life where God tested you. And he called you to make him Lord. And when you did, as I told you of those two cases, I watched that young lady rise from her knees, surrendering the horrible factor of meeting her brother again at peace because God was now in control. I watched a husband and wife weep because of their son, but rise because their boy was in God's hands. And that's the safest place. When he's Lord of all, gentlemen. And you'll never know sweet peace until you all on the altar is laid. We're going to close in a moment or two. And I'm going to give an invitation because I know men like challenges. And I'm going to ask you as we sing a song in a moment to bring your Ishmaels. You know who they are. You know what they are. And get on that altar and give that Ishmael to God, right? Surrender it and leave it there. Don't take it back with you. Leave the Ishmael in God's hand. If it's a memory, if it's an issue, never been dealt with, put it at the foot of the cross. I'm going to ask you to bring your Isaac, and you know who it is and what it is, and lay your Isaac on that altar. And as you do it and you yield, allow his blessed Holy Spirit to fill you and flood your life with one person called Jesus. Amen? Amen? Dear God, we're dealing with big issues here. We're asking men to break their pride. We're asking men to be honest, forget about what the person next door thinks of them, and only concerned about what God thinks of them. And in these moments, may there be a releasing, that there may be a receiving at the foot of the old rugged cross. In a moment, we're going to stand and sing a well-known song. As it's sung, I'm inviting you to come and just kneel and pour out your heart before a holy God. And don't move from there until you've released. You must release and give it to him. All, every area. And then by faith receive his promise and his strength and his provision in the name of Jesus.